of you who worship with us regularly, you will know that up until Easter, I have been covering, in a way, one series addressing that question. If all roads lead to God, why do we need Jesus? Well, last Sunday, being Easter Sunday, I drew that series to a conclusion. And God willing, over the coming weeks, I want to look at three separate series on Wednesday evening, Sunday mornings, and Sunday evening. On Sunday mornings, I want us to look primarily at the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. I want us to look at it in a way with a common theme and a thought. In the passage that we read together this morning, Paul writes in verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. And later in the letter, Paul deals with a question that has been raised by the people. What happens to the unbeliever? The believer when he has died and when Christ returns, because there was confusion about what happens to us at the point of death. So this whole letter is taken up with preparing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we live. And I believe that that's an important question for us to ask. How are we going to live in the time while we are waiting for the return of Jesus? So I've called this series How to Live While Waiting for Jesus, because I want to make it plain and clear, as I'm sure all of you are aware. Life is not just 70 years. If by grace we have those 70 years, or if by grace those years are extended, there is more to life than the years that we have here on earth. And in many ways, the period here on earth is a preparation, or if you like, a probation for eternity. So that is the idea that I want us to have in the backs of our minds as we go through this series. But this morning, I'm not actually going to start in the Thessalonian letter, but I want to start in that passage that we read from Acts 17. And that is where we're going to focus this morning. We're going to look at the man who took the gospel to Thessalonica, and we are going to look at some of the effects that the gospel had upon him and upon the people who heard him. I've actually called this message The Road to Faith, and what was the road that was followed in order to take the faith to the Thessalonians? What was the road that Paul was following? So, looking at Acts 17, my first heading within this message this morning is the root of ministry. And root there could be the root of a tree, but I want to think more particularly of the root as in a route that we travel. What is the route that Paul has travelled in order to go to Thessalonica? What is the route that God has led him along in order that he might be effective in preaching the gospel in that town? Verse 1 of chapter 17 says, and when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. So Paul is a man on the move. Paul is not a settled church pastor. Today, those who study mission, missiologists, would call him a church planter. He was an apostle. He was one set aside by God in order to take the message to many and varied towns and places. So he is continuing this journey, and he comes to Thessalonica. Now, where has his journey started? It had started in Judaism. It had started in him being a well-taught and well-trained Pharisee. He could quote not only the Old Testament, but he could quote the learned teachers of his day. And he was so steeped in Judaism, rather than Old Testament faith, that he hated Christianity. And more than that, he hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And the beginning of his journey in Acts chapter 9 is the first time we are formally introduced to him, even though we have a glimpse of him at the end of Acts 7. In Acts chapter 9, he is committed to destroying Christians. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ meets with him, and we are told in Acts 9 and verse 15, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. As soon as Paul was converted, God said through Ananias, I have got a job for you to do. And that job is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to Gentiles, and not just Gentiles in the marketplace, but Gentiles in authority. And we find towards the end of Acts that Paul was arrested, and he didn't simply lie in prison cells, but he was paraded before the rulers and the governors of his day, and this prophecy of Acts 9 was fulfilled. He preached to the Gentiles, to their kings, and to the children of Israel, to the people that God had spoken to in the Old Testament. Acts chapter 13 and 14 teach us about his first missionary journey. And then he went back and he reported to the church at Antioch that had sent him out. Paul was a man who had a lifetime call, and yet his life was a series of circular journeys, if you like. He went out, he preached the gospel, he went back and reported. He was sent out again, and he came back. And if you go back a few verses, if you've got your Bibles open at Acts 17, you will find in Acts chapter 16 that he was a man who didn't always have life as clearly planned as he would like it to be. Excuse me. Acts chapter 16 and verses 6 to 10 show us some of the struggles that Paul went through as he was making his decisions. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. And when they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So do you see what's happening here? Paul has had a number of years' experience as a missionary, and in verse 6, he's tried to go into Phrygia and Galatia, but we're told that the Holy Spirit would not let him speak in that area. Then in verse 7, they attempt to go into Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So here they are, they're trying in this direction, they're trying in that direction, and maybe some of you have been like that in life. You said, what does God want me to do? I'll go over here. And that door closes. All right, I'll try to go over here. No, that door closes. And this is the situation that Paul is in. Friends, our God reigns. But we are not always 100% accurate in following our God. Do not let that condemn you. Because Paul struggled with it. but keep seeking His will. Until eventually, we read in verse 10 that he has this vision, this dream, and immediately they conclude that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. They get a boat, they cross into Philippi, and so the mission to Europe begins. And that is what lay behind this. Paul branched out into an area of life that he had not been involved in before. But he went to preach the gospel. He didn't go to these people to lead them into legalism. He went with good news. He went to tell them that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the message that Paul took. But he had to be strong. There were times after this, he went to towns like Athens, and he was amazed by the number of gods that were recognized and worshipped in these towns. But Paul said to them, "There is salvation in no other, for there is no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved." So there's this positive element. God loves us, and he sent his Son to die for us. But there is this limited element. There is salvation in no other. This is the route that Paul has been following. These are the roots of his faith. Paul came to Thessalonica with a concern for broken men and women, that they might have peace with God, that they might indeed take the broken parts of their life and be made whole. God wants people to be saved. That is the message that Paul took to Thessalonica. That is the message that God wants preached here today. There is healing. There is salvation. There is peace with God to all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we live while waiting for Jesus? We respond to the message. So that is the route of Paul's ministry. That's where it all started. That's the direction in which he is heading. But the second heading that I've given in this message this morning is the bridge to ministry. And we could so easily overlook this. But in verse 1 again of chapter 17, we read that they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom. Why am I going to emphasize this? Well, the facts are, friends, that the majority of us are cautious, aren't we, about going in amongst strangers, particularly if it's cross-cultural. Somebody invites us to their home and they are from a different people group from us. Oh, will I do the right thing? Will I cause offence? Will I be upset by their food? And all these questions go through our minds. But where does Paul start? He doesn't start with the strangers. He goes to the synagogue. What is the synagogue? The synagogue is the place of worship in which he was brought up. It's the place of worship for the Jews. He knew what would go on in those places. Let's be honest. Well, it's not so easy these days. But 20, 30 years ago, if you went on holiday and you wanted to worship on the Lord's Day, what would you do? You would look for an evangelical church, wouldn't you? Think, well, evangelicals, we know what they believe. We know how they worship. Well, evangelicalism has become so broad these days that maybe even in under that title we would have questions. But Paul was saying, I am going to the Jews. God has told me in my commission to preach to Israel. And if I go to the Jews, I know that I will get an opening. I speak the same language as them. I know the way that they worship. He was familiar with Jewish people. But friends, there was more to it than that. Paul had a burden for the people of his own race. In Romans 10 and verse 1, don't bother looking it up, he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," and that is for Israel, "is that they may be saved. My heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved." That is what drove Paul. He was concerned to see his people saved, freed from the bondage of traditional religion, freed from man's ideas. And the reason Paul comes to the synagogue is because people will feel comfortable with him and he will feel comfortable with them. When we are seeking to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are seeking to serve him, it makes sense that we go places where the doors are opened, so that we don't have to build the bridges. We use the bridges that God has given to us. And that is the emphasis that, or the example that Paul is bringing out here. So I lay that as an example for us as Christians. When we're seeking to get this message across, let's be careful about cold calling, as it's called these days. Just knocking on somebody's door and saying, "I've come to tell you about Jesus." We're likely to get the door slammed in our face. But let's look for the bridges that God has given us. But I want to turn that around as well. To those of you who perhaps are here with us this morning and you are comfortable, you're happy to come to Emmanuel because you know how these Christians will worship. You know the type of songs that will be sung. You know how the scriptures will be dealt with. God has given you a comfort zone for a purpose. You're not in the synagogue, but you are in Emmanuel Evangelical Church in Newport. And you've come for years. But I want to ask you, have you crossed the bridge that God has given you? Have you come from the comfort of your own situation into the comfort of truly believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you just enjoying the comfort? So there's the route of ministry. There's the bridge to ministry. But I now want us to see the focus of Paul's ministry, or the focus of ministry. And here we look at the end of verse 2. Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. So where did Paul start in his ministry? He started with the head. He started with the thinking. We're told that he reasoned with them. He wanted to make sure that the words that he was using, the terms that he was using, were perfectly understood. He wanted to make sure that people could see that what he was teaching was found in the scriptures and was accessible to anybody. Now, why am I stressing this? Well, in Paul's days and in our days, there are lots of people who are involved in what they call the mystery religions. If any of you have done any reading about the New Age movement, which permeates a lot of Western culture today, you will find that there are people who are known as channelers. They have access to the spiritual realm. This is the way they argue. And they are able to pass messages on. Christianity has got nothing of that, friends. There is no need for a special person. Yes, God has raised up men like me to preach the gospel. But what has he said to me? Bernard, go into a dark room and wait for me to fill your thinking or your emotions. No. The charge and the responsibility that has been given to me is to preach and to teach the Word of God. Christianity is a word, a Bible-based religion. It is reasonable. It is understandable. And we have to pass on the message, not in mumbo-jumbo, but in words that can be understood. Words that can be questioned. Words that can be challenged. Now, a lot of people today say, oh, I don't understand what you mean by those words. That's a load of nonsense. There is a common understanding of language. And if people choose to understand the words, they will understand them. And that's why we've got to avoid theological terms when we're explaining the gospel. The theology is for the classroom, so that we are precise in what we understand. But when we come to the pulpit, when we come to witnessing to unconverted people, we leave the jargon behind. We reason with people. We meet them on their level. In Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord says, let us reason together. If you're not a Christian here this morning, and you have questions about the Christian faith, don't be afraid to answer them. There's a little box by the door now for people to put requests in for visiting. Well, you can put requests in there for questions that you want answered. Or you can come to me. Or you can go to somebody else in the congregation. And you can ask them the question. Now, I can imagine people in the congregation this morning, oh, don't say that, Bernard. How am I going to answer the question? Well, what you have to do as Christians is simply to give people a reason for the hope that is within you. Don't try and explain things that you don't understand. You know, one of the greatest verses in the Bible about witnessing for me is John chapter 9 and verse 25. The man born blind, he has had his sight restored, and the religious leaders are saying to him, tell everybody that this man is a sinner. And he turns around and he says, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but what I do know is that once I was blind, but now I can see. Friends, tell them what God has done for you. Explain it from the Bible. But tell them what you know is true in your life. Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And this is the next element of the focus of his ministry, the Bible. Everything that we believe comes from the Bible. Those of you who are younger, sorry, those of us who are older, you'll excuse this illustration. What happens with young people today if they want to find out information? They go to Google or they go to Wikipedia, don't they? We'll get an answer there. But for us as Christians, we don't go to Google. We don't go to Wikipedia. We go back to the Bible. Because God has given us everything in the Bible that we need, first of all, to come to faith, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in him, we might have eternal life. We come back to the Bible as well to make decisions about how we live as Christians. All Scripture is given by God, that the man of God might be complete. We don't have to wander in the darkness. We don't have to pray for mystery prayers. What does the Bible teach about the way that we are saved and that the way that we live as Christians? Paul focused on the mind. He focused on the Scriptures. And within the Scriptures, he focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 3, explaining and proving that it was necessary. Non-negotiable, essential, vital. We live in a day of custom-made, don't we? We can go to IKEA, Homebase, B&Q, they'll design our kitchens, they'll design our bathrooms. We can go to car showrooms and we can say, well, I want this car, but I want this extra, I want that extra, I want this. And we design what we want. In Papua New Guinea, we actually had a jeweler, and they would put out a box of pearls or something like that, and they say, well, which one do you want, and how do you want it set? So you could design what you wanted. But Paul is saying here, it's non-negotiable. You can't design your own. It was necessary. What was necessary? For Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. The preaching of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his burial, of his resurrection, of his ascension, is essential. There may be people here this morning, and you're saying, yes, Bernard, I've come to church for years, but I'm sure that God will accept me because of what I've done. I say this lovingly. I say it passionately. But I say it without reserve. God will not accept you on his terms. He will only accept, on your terms. He will only accept you on his terms. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not through Jesus as a miracle worker. It is not through Jesus as a teacher. If Jesus had spent the whole of history doing that, he would have let us down. The only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save us, who suffered in our place. Many people want a religion that demands work of you. Do this, do that, and you will be accepted by God. Why do they want that? Because there's an element of pride, isn't it? Well, you got this far up the ladder, but I got this far. Friends, Christianity removes all of that. The hymn writer Top Lady says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that's how we come to God, with nothing, with absolutely nothing, apart from our failures. And God says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you on Calvary, then you will be saved. And Paul says in verse 3, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. This Jesus, the man who was born of a virgin, the God who became man, the man who was named Jesus, the man who lived as a carpenter, the man who came to save his people from their sins. He is the Christ. What is he saying? He is the Messiah, and he is the only Messiah. Friends, he is the only one that God will accept into heaven. Jesus Christ is the only one who has authority to enter heaven. But he can take with him all who believe in him. But if you don't believe in him, then you will not meet him as your Savior. You will meet him as your judge. But Bernard, I want to live my life my way. Yes, you're free to do that. But you might say to me, Bernard, I'm so ashamed of my life that I want to pay the price of my own sin. I don't want somebody else to do it for me. That does not seem just. I know what you mean by that, friends. But I have to say to you that if you pay the price of your sin, it is going to mean your physical death, and it is going to mean your spiritual death. And you know what, in effect, you're saying? You're saying, God, I don't care what you've done for me. I'll do it my way. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Everything is prepared, but we reject it. But by admitting your need, you find peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, having seen the focus of his ministry, what was the result of his ministry? Well, verses 4 to 9 tell you. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, bringing them out to the crowd. It has been said that the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, either makes people glad or mad. What are you this morning? Are you glad that Jesus has died in your place? Are you glad that there is peace with God? Are you glad that with all your failures, God will accept you in Christ? Or are you mad, so angry, that you will not have this man to rule over you? Friends, these, in effect, are the only alternatives this morning. Some will believe in this congregation. Some of us will go on believing. I pray that even here this morning, some will come to believe for the first time. But if you don't believe, then you will be hardened in your attitude. Now, you may not get mad. You may not display anger. But you will stand in opposition to God. As a result of Paul going to Thessalonica, they were a group of people who were prepared for eternity. They knew how they were going to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you, friends? Peter, in his last letter, says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some men count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This was the whole drive of Paul's ministry. It's been the whole drive of Christian ministry for 2,000 years. It was the whole drive of Old Testament ministry. God wants people to be saved. Friends, even though I have to speak straight on occasions, my reason for speaking straight is so that people understand it is either this or this. It is either eternity with God or eternity without God. It is either peace with God or the justice and judgment of God. I plead with you, use your reason, use your understanding, and believe that Jesus is the Christ, and through him we have peace with God. Amen.